Over the last day or so, our discussion about the sacrament of the anointing and the sick has covered a wide range of topics, both philosophical and theological. But this morning we turn to the subject of how a priest must become a man who himself knows the meaning of suffering from personal experience. If he is to, because he is commissioned for the pastoral care of those who are in pain or who suffer the misery generated by the harsh realities that come into everyone's life. Physical pain is a part of our consideration, of course, but our particular concern is for the inner sufferings of mind and heart that afflict every Christian person, regardless of one's state in life or strength of character. Following the wisdom of the angelic doctor, who teaches that humans suffer when we are not able to be who we ought to be, in other words, when we're not able to realize our full potential, and when we are kept from the desires of our hearts. All human suffering touches the depths of the person. It can sear the soul. Penance, a patience and purification in the title of this presentation refers not to the patience and purification that the priest must teach or evoke from the suffering Christian, but the patience and purification to be found in the priest himself. The fruits of personal suffering in the priest are, in part, the virtue of patience and the deep interior removal of obstacles to union with God that result from egoism, self-love, and what I would call the softness that often marks the clerical lifestyle in our time, and this is called purification. We know well that suffering is a universal phenomenon in human life, and mental distress comes to everyone at some stage. Coping with it and learning to accept it as a means to discover life's deeper meanings is a challenge that occupies a great deal of time and therapeutic energy for each of us. St. John Paul II, in his 1984 apostolic letter, Salvifici Doloris, speaks of what he calls moral suffering, that which afflicts the human soul. I quote, "Suffering is something still wider than sickness, more complex, and at the same time still more deeply rooted in humanity itself. A certain idea of this problem comes to us from the distinction between physical suffering and moral suffering. This distinction is based upon the double dimension of the human being and indicates the bodily and spiritual element as the immediate or direct subject of suffering." End quote. This universal experience, human suffering, takes on a new meaning for the man or woman who is a Christian. For it is God's suffering, the suffering of Jesus Christ, so clearly witnessed to us in the scriptures and in the sacraments of the church, that makes possible a transformation of the universal human experience of pain and suffering from an aimless diminishment of well-being and physical health into an experience not only of significance, but of positive salvific purpose and the vehicle for achieving a deeper relationship with God and with one's neighbor. Suffering enables us to share in what St. John Paul II calls the gospel of suffering. Perhaps the most common reaction that the priest hears from the man or woman who is suffering is, "Why? Why does God allow this? Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve this? Why is God making me suffer? There are variations on this theme. God is punishing me for the way I've lived. When I look back on my life, I see I deserve this punishment. If I turn to God and repent, will this go away? The priest often finds himself confronted with this reaction, a questioning, sometimes marked by rebellion, anger, or deep regret. What answers does the priest have to these questions? Easily invoked spiritual answers such as, it is God's will and we must accept it. Or, look at Christ on the cross. You must unite your sufferings with those of our Lord. Will not likely touch the deep recesses of doubt and misery within the sufferer. More sophisticated theological explanations about divine impassibility or the spirituality of martyrdom are unlikely to bring peace and comfort to the sick, the dying, or the suffering man or woman. Certainly, the priest should know and understand all these truths and theological distinctions, but they form the remote basis on which rests one's personal experience of Christian suffering and how it affects the human person. It is possible that in authentic pastoral care, they will never be expressed explicitly. Before all else, the priest is called to understand and accept the suffering person, for he is called to minister spiritually to the soul of the suffering person more than offering explanations or excuses for God. Being with the suffering person in a union of faith and compassion is perhaps the most significant pastoral work of the priest. Applying the healing touch of Christ, whether by silent presence or gentle words of encouragement, the priest is engaged in a ministry of healing. That is, Christ healing those we bring to him and him to them. But in a way, given our topic, we are getting ahead of ourselves. Is it too bold or simplistic to say that the starting point of our reflection must be the personal suffering of the priest himself? Given the ontological change effected in a man through the sacrament of holy orders, every aspect of his pastoral work must be suffused with the mystery of Jesus Christ. It is the Christological nature of the sacramental transformation which takes place within him that dictates how he must become a man of sorrows and suffering, as well as a man of resurrection joy and glory. Thus, the starting point of any consideration of the priest as sustaining those who suffer must be his own formation in Christ crucified. The roots of this formation are to be found in the initial seminary experience, where he must be exposed to the principles of a priestly life in Christ, and he must be challenged to embrace a life of virtue while understanding the spiritual and psychological costs that such a life exacts from him. If one is to move forward in the spiritual life and is encouraged not simply to avoid sin, especially mortal sin, but to open himself to a call to a high degree of virtue, even heroic virtue, to a life of mature holiness in response to the movement of the Holy Spirit, one must expect that the demands of God on one's inner life will always prove a challenge. As St. Thomas reminds us, the desires of the heart, so lofty and sacred, that bring suffering when they are ignored or frustrated, are the cause of our pain. When our deepest desire is to love God, to be conformed to Christ in his priesthood, and we fall short, suffering ensues. One central category of suffering for the priest is his own failure to become the holy instrument of God that was alive in him during his formation. A naive beginner in the seminary may well think that a life lived in conformity to Christ should not produce tension, conflict, self-doubt, intense emotions, and even temptations to serious sin. To speak of the priest and suffering, in the first instance his personal suffering, and then the suffering of those commended to his pastoral care, is to speak of realities that touch the deepest parts of the human soul and the human psyche. The human experience of pain that we call suffering touches us at the depths of our being. There are various kinds of pain. There is physical pain that we know can be intense, even unbearable. It is St. John Paul II again who expresses this succinctly. He says, insofar as the words suffering and pain can up to a certain degree be used as synonyms, physical suffering is present when the body is hurting. In some way, moral suffering is pain of the soul. If asked if they have suffered, many priests are unsure what to answer. No matter how long ordained, the priest encounters people with terribly heavy crosses, and often lives irreparably damaged and broken. Given the material, social, and for the most part, psychological security of the priestly life, it is often difficult for us to consider our difficulties with ourselves, with our bishop or pastor, our family problems and calamities, our relationship woes. We ask ourselves, can these be classified as sufferings? A further question often stumps the priest. How has suffering changed your life? What has it meant for you interiorly? To answer these questions, the priest must have a good bit of self-knowledge and a pretty well-developed interior life. This requires that the basic principles learned in seminary formation must become part of daily life for the busy and zealous priest. We live in a culture where pain is anathema and where relief or postponement of pain is the major concern of many medical and psychiatric clinicians. Bodily discomfort and pain, as emotional suffering and misery, are understood to be intolerable burdens from which one should be able to be delivered through an assortment of therapies and medications. This conviction has conditioned the thinking of even the most devout Christians, and certainly is presumed as valid by most priests. Intellectually, we know, of course, it is well nigh impossible to keep suffering at bay completely. But minimizing and eradicating suffering and pain can sometimes be the focus of pastoral work, rather than the theological task of accepting and understanding pain and suffering from the viewpoint of faith. Did I say accepting and understanding? Indeed, I did. A person who has grappled with his or her own suffering and pain in the light of the Paschal mystery knows that God permits the cross of pain and misery to enter into our lives for his own purposes. One begins to understand the purpose of this suffering, this cross, the more one probes the mystery of personal pain and suffering in prayer and a more intentional life of virtue. One must come to believe that the suffering of Christ, motivated by love, has overcome suffering and death and turned them upside down, so that now what was once a reason for discouragement and sorrow has become a reason for hope and even joy in the resurrection and glorification of Christ. As a consequence, the priest must become a man of prayer and a man of sorrows. It is in a daily habit of prayer and reflection, and here I refer, of course, to personal prayer and meditation, that one is gradually led to accept the inner pain and suffering of life. Although our interior struggles may seem small in comparison with the heavy crosses that so many of our parishioners carry, nonetheless, our sufferings can become the instruments of deeper inner transformation and purification. Consider the suffering of facing the truth about oneself that takes place in the early stages of the spiritual life. Facing the consequences of our bodiliness, our unique temperament and personality, our intellectual capacities and limits, our hopes, our ideals, our vain and selfish desires and inclinations. Facing these sorts of realities involves serious suffering, and without it, one will not progress in a life of holiness. When the priest looks at his life of relationships, or lack thereof, the boundaries he may sometimes transgress in friendships with the laity, the emotional games in which many priests engage without giving it a second thought, the priest may well suffer untold misery and suffering. Knowing and accepting oneself is always the source of real inner pain and suffering. Suffering, of course, brings with it a plenitude of emotion. The pain that intrudes into our lives can be upsetting and throw us into a turmoil of fear, frustration, anger, or doubt on the one hand, and a determination to survive and overcome on the other. The suffering that comes to us will often trigger a cascade of emotions for the Christian and for the priest. These emotions require careful oversight and a willingness to learn the art of self-restraint. The priest who lives on the frontiers of his emotions can too easily betray himself and betray the flock commended to his care because of blindness, momentary as it might be, caused by his strong passions and emotions. Suffering in life brings with it sorrow, that sense of deep distress or grief when faced with the loss of someone or something loved. When we see that we have failed to grapple with the deepest desire of our lives, to be conformed to Christ and be his holy instruments, it is painful to face and admit. Growth into spiritual maturity requires that we pray our way through daily life. And the various stages of development that will eventually lead us to a place of spiritual joy and contentment in God can only be won by fidelity to this life of prayer. Without daily prayer, without the daily examination of conscience, without frequent confession and a life centered on the Eucharistic Christ, we will never reach the shores of intimacy with God. And that happiness, unique to the faithful priest as he ages. Without suffering, no matter how hidden and interior it is, the pastoral work of the priest will be incomplete. Many priests overlook the ecclesial significance of pain in their suffering. Not only is the suffering soul in a unique communion with Christ in his paschal mystery, at the same time there is effected in the soul a communion with all the suffering members of the body of Christ. In union with the sufferings of Jesus, we can be sure that what we suffer is efficacious for others as well as for ourselves. In his suffering, the priest, like the good shepherd, carries the souls of his suffering parishioners on his shoulders. Suffering becomes a form of intercession for others and a hidden form of companionship with the poor and the broken of one's flock. Declaring the power of salvific suffering, the Apostle Paul says, "In my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Neutralizing this instrument through avoidance or alleviation is to choose the way of spiritual adolescence, and thus to mitigate one's usefulness not only to the man or woman who is suffering and who turns to you for encouragement, for guidance, and spiritual sustenance, but to the church, which is the continuing presence of Christ in the world. Knitting together the priest's personal suffering and the pastoral good of the church is the work of prayer. Slowly but surely, in the life of prayer, one is given understanding and insight into what it means to be God's servant and the instrument of salvation for those whom one is called to serve. I dare say that our parishioners do not expect us to liberate them from physical suffering or disease. There are doctors and hospitals for that. Rather, they look to the priest to be present in their pain and hope for a word that will connect their experience of loss and sometimes hopelessness with the mystery of Christ and his sufferings. If the priest is not himself well versed in the endurance of suffering, of whatever kind, he will likely take refuge in pious platitudes that do not soothe, comfort, or enlighten. The priest must be able to accompany the sick as a fellow sufferer, a companion in the search for the deeper meaning of human experience, including that of pain and serious sickness. As he has learned patience in his own inner life of suffering, the priest must be a patient companion to those who look to him for hope and an authentic word of life in the midst of death and darkness. St. Thomas insists that if you seek patience, there is no better example than the cross. Great patience, he tells us, occurs either when one patiently suffers much, or one suffers things which one is able to avoid and yet does not avoid. The priest's understanding of the close connection between human suffering and the sufferings of Christ crucified, appropriated through the life of prayer, will provide him with the strength and the patience to reach out to one who is suffering with his silent prayer, with his patient, his peaceful presence, perhaps with a familiar vocal prayer, or a careful spiritual word that will feed the suffering person with longed-for spiritual nourishment. But it cannot come from here. It must come from here. To avoid hackneyed religious phrases is not to deny the fact that it is only in the sufferings of Christ himself, in his passion, death, and resurrection, that one can find meaning to present sorrows and sufferings. Father Edward Lean, a much-forgotten spiritual writer and guide of the mid-20th century, consistently connected the crucifixion as the horrible expiation for all sins with the need of the lay faithful to embrace some form of suffering as their path to holiness. He writes, until one has in some measure probed the depths of the mystery of the cross and glimpsed there the plan of God's marvelous designs, radiant with wisdom, goodness, and mercy, one can but imperfectly grasp the full Christian way of life. For Lean, the misery and pain of the sufferer is of great ecclesial significance. The building up of the mystical body of Christ is effected in large measure, he reminds us, by the union between the sufferings of Christ on the cross and the sufferings of the lay faithful on their beds of illness, pain, and every manner of human suffering. I'm sure you've noticed the commercials for diet plans that promise that you can lose weight but still eat the things you enjoy. In a similar vein, you may have been told in your seminary formation that the celibate priest can be chaste, but still enjoy the intimacy of fulfilling friendships with parishioners and other friends. The acceptance of interior asceticism and suffering by the Christian, in contrast to these unnuanced and misleading assurances, calls one to confront and conform to the loss, the deprivation, and what is the emptiness left behind in the wake of sacrificing comfort, pleasure, and security. Celibacy is intended to lead the priest through the suffering of loneliness and sexual abstinence to the surrender of oneself to God at a deeper level. Avoiding the pain of loneliness and the frustration of sexual abstinence will make spiritual growth difficult, if not impossible. The transformation of the priest into a more perfect conformity to Christ the High Priest always demands that one face the suffering of deprivation, either voluntary or imposed by the various circumstances of one's life. the priest must take up Christ's own cross of suffering for the salvation of souls. In this, as in the Mass, he acts in persona Christi. To move beyond mere endurance to a true acceptance of God's providential plan for one's life must allow the mystery of suffering and pain to do its work. We must allow it to hurt us. The alleviation of personal suffering is perfectly valid. But when such is not possible or realistic, one must, in a spirit of faith, allow the cross to leave its imprint on our souls. We must allow the cross of Christ, in whatever shape or form, to touch us deeply, and we must endure the pain and misery in companionship with Christ himself. Son though he was, he learned obedience through what he suffered. We, as priests, are called to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. From this perspective, the spiritual life of the priest requires suffering and pain as instruments by which the Holy Spirit conforms us to Christ crucified. Such an attitude on the part of the priest towards his personal suffering obviously requires the virtue of fortitude, even heroism. Here the priest must take up the spiritual armor of the soldier or the challenging training program of the athlete. In order to mature in the spiritual life, one must accept that just as in Christ's own life, suffering could not be avoided or alleviated, so too in the life of the priest, some sufferings cannot be avoided or alleviated. They must be endured. And the work that the accompanying pain and misery can effect in the depths of our being must be faced squarely and endured. We must let the cross of Christ do its work in our lives, and we must come to appreciate its salvific purpose. Unlike men in other vocations, the suffering of the priest is often of a purely interior character. Emotional upset and turmoil can burden one for days, triggered by rejection, misunderstanding, or often enough, injustice. Without the responsibilities of our brothers in other walks of life, a spouse, children, career, mortgage, the disapproval of one's superiors can dominate our thoughts and emotions for days on end. The frustration and disappointment of our own lack of spiritual zeal and fervor can become a tiresome burden. And the temptations that come unbidden to alleviate the loneliness of celibate chastity can discourage or depress us. Here I am not referring to the more elevated spiritual trials, such as scruples, resistance to the passive purgation of the senses or the spirit, genuine spiritual sloth, or virulent temptations against the faith. In contrast, the cross frequently takes the familiar form of self-alienation. We don't like ourselves. Rejection, disapproval, misunderstanding, unjust evaluations, accusations, betrayals by those we trusted or even loved. There is a whole level of suffering that the spiritually minded priest may have to face. The suffering of owning who he is in his weakness and failings can often cause great suffering. the agony of self-acceptance, and living with the consequences of one's own temperament, one's own character and personality, can bring great pain and misery into one's life. In the contemporary situation, it is not unusual that the newly arrived priest or pastor is looked upon with suspicion or resistance from staff and leading members of the parish community. Laity and religious sometimes resent the priest who would assert his role as spiritual caretaker of the flock. What is to be done to alleviate all of this suffering? Probably nothing. Rather, the question is, how can I learn to endure this suffering in faith and discover God's will for me in this moment? Patient endurance of suffering is the stuff of which saints are made. This is the martyrdom that will bring Christ's love and protection upon us. Our patient endurance becomes a capacity to welcome the suffering into a supportive and prayerful environment of our own faith, our own hope, and our ability to have joy in the midst of pain and misery. It cannot be said too often that priestly holiness requires the patience and purification of which we speak. These are two of the consequences of a life of fidelity, particularly fidelity to the life of prayer, as I say, daily mental prayer, in addition to the complete breviary, daily celebration of the Mass, the Rosary. In other words, for the priest to be effective in his ministry to the sick, the suffering, and the dying, he must be a spiritual man, one who has a real relationship with Christ, the High Priest. No matter how little affective consolation he enjoys in that relationship, he must go on in faith. And this faith must be embodied in the daily Eucharist, in the life of prayer, and in devotion to the Mother of God. One must be able to express with confidence to those in his pastoral care that Christ himself provides an answer to the problem of suffering by offering his unreserved availability and compassion. His presence is effective. He gives help. He gives himself. When we clerics are occupied with comfort, convenience, and a sense of one's dignity, and often enough a demand for justice, we may well betray a spiritual immaturity that tends to find its way into our pastoral work of visiting the sick, spending time with our suffering parishioners, and celebrating the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Spiritual disciplines and a general life of restraint are fundamental to realizing within one's life authentic maturation in the life of the Spirit and the appropriation of what Gregory the Great speaks of in his pastoral rule as evangelical charity. In the City of God, St. Augustine remarks, "The good are purified along with the wicked, not because they have spent an equally corrupt life, but because the good, as well as the wicked, though not equally with them, love this present life, while they ought to hold it cheap." Suffering effects a purification that brings spiritual clarity to the priest. One of the pressing issues that confronts the priest of our time, one who sincerely desires to follow Christ in the way of holiness, is that of lifestyle. Middle or upper middle class describes the lifestyle of most American priests. The degree of loneliness and the increasing burden of multiple parishes or other pastoral or administrative burdens may seem to warrant a bit of indulgence on our part. Isn't some compensation due us? Expensive vacations that involve international travel, costly cruises, retirement properties and hobbies that preoccupy us need to be placed under the clear light of the lamp of evangelical simplicity and charity. St. Vincent de Paul liked to remind his fellow priests that even when the people in our pastoral care encourage us to take time for ourselves, you need to take care of yourself, Father, they are always scandalized by our access to lifestyles that are beyond them or denied them. Here, both evangelical simplicity and discretion are required of us. It is St. Augustine, again, who insists that suffering can ennoble the human spirit so that fortitude and trust, so that with fortitude and trust, the Christian soul may cleave to God ever more intensely. The priest's ability to suffer will determine in large measure his ability to compassionate with others, to suffer with them, and to lead them through the suffering they endure to a new level of relationship with God. Paradoxically, the arduousness of the priest's vocation can bring true happiness and contentment, but only if the substance of such joy and peace is the center of his life, his relationship with Jesus Christ, expressed in external patterns that govern his daily life, and a true interior searching each day for the heart of him who has called the priest into the desert in order to prepare him for life in the garden of eternity. It is the daily search that matters. It does not matter how well one lays hold of the goal or the prize measured by human standards. It is reaching for Christ each day that matters. The wisdom of St. Thomas urges us to probe and to penetrate the reality of pain and suffering in the human heart and in the soul of the human person. Those are depths known only to God, and it is in following the lead of the Holy Spirit that we come to surrender to that love which transforms all pain and suffering into a participation in that salvific pain, suffering, and death of our Redeemer. We pray that all priests will learn the way of patience and purification in order to realize the fullness of their sacerdotal identity in Christ. Thank you.